Good afternoon. Wow, holiday weekend, and that's all I get? Good afternoon. You know, Terry mentioned Memorial Day this morning, and I want you to know that I had these notes about Memorial Day before he mentioned that, so he stole a little of my thunder, but tomorrow, as he mentioned, is Memorial Day, a day that we celebrate in our country those that have given their lives for our freedom. I did some research on Memorial Day, and it was initially referred to as Decoration Day. It started shortly after the Civil War, because during the Civil War, we lost about 620,000 Americans, about 2% of the population at that time. John A. Logan, the Commander-in-Chief of the Grand Army of the Republic, chose May 30th, 1868, as the day to decorate the graves of the Union soldiers to remember those that had given their life. And since then, it's become the last Friday in May, and we celebrate it every year. You know, I saw an interesting thing on social media the other day where next month is a month of celebration for a group that has, you know, become notorious in our country. It's Pride Month. An entire month is given to Pride Month, but one day is given to the Americans that have given their lives for our country. That kind of shows you where our country is going and where it is. But I did a quick survey or a quick Google search on U.S. archives of the casualties from several of our wars. And I want to give these numbers to you just so we can think about it. You know, we mentioned Memorial Day and passing and those things, but some of these numbers, as I said, the Civil War, 620,000. The First World War, 116,516. The Second Great War, 405,399. Korea, 36,516. Vietnam, 58,220. Iraq, 4,492. Afghanistan, 2,325. So if you total that up, that's more than 1.2 million Americans just in those skirmishes or those wars alone. And there's been many more that we won't go into, but the interesting thing about that number more than doubles, almost triples, if you consider those that were wounded and missing in action. You know, how many of you get regularly things in the mail about Wounded Warrior and all of the things that are going on? Because since Vietnam, the medical advancements have come a long way. So people now are surviving on the battlefield that used to not survive on the battlefield. So now they make it back to their normal life, if you will, and live the rest of their life with those disabilities and those wounds that they receive from war. So as we think about Memorial Day, let's think more than just cookouts and more than just swimming pools and those things. There's a lot that we have to think about for our country. And I think Terry worded it great this morning when he talked about it. But those men and women who died to pave our freedom gave the ultimate sacrifice, and they did it willingly. Since Vietnam, we've had an all-volunteer force, so all of those that have joined since then have volunteered to do so. Even since 2001, after September 11th, everyone that's served since then has volunteered, joined the military at a time when we were in war. So we owe them a great deal of gratitude and thanks. But I have a question to ask you, though. What, as a country, can we do to ensure that these men and women died in vain? And you may think, that's an interesting question to ask, but I want you to think about it from this way. We take one day a year to remember the sacrifices that they give us, but if we as a country don't uphold those values that they died for, we will soon find ourselves as a country without any freedoms at all. And then what will they have died for? Nothing. Because the way we're headed in our country, if we're not careful, we will lose all of our freedoms. Some of us worry about that a lot. Those of us that have spent time in the military or are currently in the military are really worried about what's going on within the ranks of the military because it's changed. It's completely different. But we have to keep in mind that we may find ourselves in a country that isn't free. Freedom is not free. When you drive to Gunner on the big rock building over there, there's a sign that says freedom is not free, and it's not. People gave their lives for it. But the job isn't finished. Over 1 million people have given their lives, 3 million wounded or missing, but there's still job to be done. We're not finished. We still have to continue to work for that freedom. Those numbers are staggering to me. I thought about it, and I kind of knew the numbers, but I never really put it together and thought about it on a deep level until I started putting this lesson together. And it's amazing what numbers will do when you see them written down. But as Terry mentioned this morning, there's another number that is even more staggering, and that is the number one, O-N-E, the number of sacrifices that was given for the entire world, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. For everybody. Now, as I said earlier, I Googled it. You know, Google's always right. Guess how many people have lived since the earth has been created? Google says between 100 and 117 billion. Think about that. Now, there's no way to confirm that, nor did it say what creation date they used and if they counted the cavemen and all that. They didn't give all the general information, but 100 billion. Think about that. And we don't know how long the world's going to last and how many more people will have been born and live between now and when Christ returns. It's a staggering number. But there was one sacrifice given for all of those, one. Isn't that amazing? We talk about the other millions, but there was one given for our behalf. There's going to be a lot of folks living, and there's been one sacrifice, and that sacrifice gives us an opportunity to be saved from our sins. And you may think, well, how does that tie together with the numbers you gave with Memorial Day? And I told David and Mike, this is one of those lessons that those of us that preach, you've probably done it. You try to tie things together and you're like, yeah, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but we'll see. This may be one of those sermons we tweak later. But what I want us to think about today is just like those men and women that died for our freedom, we can lose that freedom as a country if we don't do those things that we need to do. Christ died for our freedom from sin, and we can lose that freedom if we don't do those things that are required of us. So in the Bible, there's a question asked, what must I do to be saved? This afternoon, I want us to consider this question, what must I do to be lost? Because we can lose what we've gained. So we're going to talk about six things this afternoon to kind of go along with that theme, what must I do to be lost? The first thing is refuse to hear. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 15. Jeremiah was sent to call for true repentance. God told him what to proclaim to those of Judah. God said in verse 3, they must amend their ways and what they're doing, and if they do, he will dwell with them. He gave specific instructions in verses 5 and 6 with addressing things that they need to stop doing, which is do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widows, and do not shed innocent blood. Or walk after other gods. Verse 8, he tells them they are trusting in lying words that cannot profit. We have a lot of that going on in our world today, sadly. People are trusting in lying words that cannot profit. They think they can profit maybe now, but in eternity they won't. Verses 13 and 15 provide the result of spiritual deafness, and I'll read those verses to you. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Sin separates us from God. Not hearing separates us from God. Failure to heed the call separates us from God and causes us to be lost. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. We must listen to his words, the words that we have in the Holy Scripture that we open and study. God talks to us through his word, we must listen. We sing a song occasionally. We sing it at singings quite a bit. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. And then another part of it says, we have heard the Macedonian call today. So we have to hear. One way that we can ensure that we will be lost is refuse to hear. God's word speaks to us, and if we refuse to hear it, will be lost. The second way is neglect or unbelief. Now, you may think this is a lesson geared toward those that are outside the body of Christ, but the first five things that we're talking about here applies to all of us, in or out of Christ, because we can neglect, we can have a heart of unbelief if we're not careful. Acts 28, 24 through 27 says, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.'" So their eyes are closed, their hearts are dull, and their hard of hearing. That can be the child of God if we are not careful. We can find ourselves in that very situation if we're not careful and pay attention to the things that we need to do. On Wednesday night, we've been talking in the book of Peter. And this past Wednesday, in three verses, he said, "I remind you," at least three times. He reminds them over and over and over what they need to do, the sacrifices of Christ, that if you struggle, that if you are going through trials and tribulations, so did the Lord. And here's how you can make it through, by trusting in that. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. "This I say, brethren, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." There are some who the gospel will have no effect. And there are some who have obeyed the gospel, but things will happen in their life where the gospel loses its effect on them. Their heart becomes past feeling, hard heart, as the Bible calls it. We can be taught the truth and never obey it. We can know the right things to do, but never do them. The New Testament is replete with, "He who turns one from his sins will save a life." People can apostatize and lose their salvation. Unfortunately, many people think that cannot happen. But we know it can, because the Bible says it can. So people have to understand that we can't neglect or have unbelief, because if we do, we will be lost. Those that say, "I believe God, I believe his commandments," but yet fail to obey him, do they truly believe? Those of us that are Christians, members of the body, we find ourselves in sin. We know we need to repent, but we don't. So do we truly believe? Are we truly obeying his commandments? We are not. So neglect and unbelief can cause us to be lost. The third thing is half-heartedness. The Air Force calls it, and Michael, remember, General Schwartz was the chief of staff that coined this term. When I first made Chief Master Sergeant, you could volunteer to be a command chief if you wanted to. If you didn't want to, you didn't have to. So the first 4 years I was a chief, I declined to volunteer because I didn't want to. General Schwartz came in and said, "Oh, you're all in. If you're a Chief Master Sergeant, you're going to apply for the Command Chief Board, period." So guess what? We all applied because that's what we were told to do. He's like, "There is no in or out, you're in." And he called it all in. 2 Chronicles 25. This chapter is an interesting chapter, and it has some interesting reading. If you get time to read the chapter, I recommend that you do, but we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of God, but not with a loyal heart." That sounds kind of contradictory on the surface, doesn't it? He did what was right in the sight of God, but not with a loyal heart. But if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll notice that he didn't follow God's commandments when carrying out certain tasks as king. He did things that he shouldn't have done. He turned away from God, and he was ultimately assassinated. And it's an interesting read when you read through that chapter. But he appeared to live for God, but he wasn't fully invested. Mike mentioned this morning, he asked a specific question that made me think all afternoon. He said, "What is your attitude, or what do you feel when you wake up on Sunday mornings?" when he was talking about coming to worship and praising God. Are you excited? Is that your goal? Is that what you want to do for that day? Or do you wake up with, it's Sunday morning, I know what I've got to do today, let's go get it done. There's folks that have that attitude. And a lot of us in this room would say, no, people don't have that attitude, but they do. It's the checkbox mentality that we talk about, but sometimes there's things going on in your life. There's struggles at home. There's struggles at work. There's just struggles on the way to worship. We've all been there. As families, you have struggles on the way to worship. You get out of the car, you're like, hi, how are y'all? Everything's fine. Yeah, we love you. And then you get back in the car and nobody talks all the way home. But there are days where it's very hard to do that. But we have to have a full heart. We can't do it half-heartedly. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two. And I like Revelations 3:14-16, where it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They're half-hearted. Don't know from one day to the next what kind of person they're going to be as a servant. The word that comes to mind here is commitment. Break commitment down. Commit, what's the next two letters? Me. Commit me. Full 100% commitment to the Lord and His work. All in. So, are we all in all the time, or are we all in only when it's something we want to do? I've heard Christians say this, and I hate to say it publicly, but when we have quarterly singings, I have heard people say it's only the quarterly singing. It's okay if you don't attend. Or it's our monthly singing. Yes, our congregation's hosting it, but those kind of attitudes. That's half-heartedness. Why wouldn't we want to participate in every opportunity that comes forward? If we're that way with that, what about, as Mike talked about this morning, when we're praying? Are we half-hearted praying? Half-hearted studying? Half-hearted about evangelism? Half-hearted about attendance? What about our giving? The rich young ruler, was he half-hearted? What happened? He asked the Lord, what must I do? The Lord said, you need to do these things. What did he say? I've done all of those things. The Lord said, okay, go sell and sell all that you have. Did the rich young ruler do that? No, he left sad because he had many possessions. He wasn't all in. So we need to make sure that we don't do this half-hearted. And the next one is number four, excuses. Excuses will cause you to be lost. Sarah's holding her over like that. She's amen in my sermon, so I appreciate that. But excuses will cause us to be lost. So any of you ever have excuses for anything? I wrote down the definition of excuses just to make sure we're all clear, because it says attempt to lessen the blame, seek to defend, or justify. I had an Army Sergeant Major tell me one time, the maximum range of an excuse is the edge of your lips. And I had to think about it for a few minutes. I'm like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I like the way the Army works. They're just very direct and to the point. You know, they tell you, yeah, that's not going to fly, an excuse. But what we find, though, is we always have bona fide reasons we can't do what we do. It's when other people have those reasons that it then becomes an excuse. It's not an excuse when it's me. It's an excuse when it's you. Luke 14:17-20. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask for you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask for you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So these things in and of themselves weren't bad, but they were used as excuses to not serve. And today, many make excuses. Oh, it's too late to obey. I've lived a life of terrible sin, and it's too late to obey. It's never too late. Acts 22:16, why do you delay? 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the acceptable time. There is no time limit or age limit. If you realize that you're a sinner and you need salvation, it's never too late. As long as you're living and breathing, it's not too late. Some may use the excuse, there's too many unknowns. We'll never know everything here on this life that of the spiritual application and things that we need to know, but we can continue to grow and mature. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." So do we believe it? Do we trust it? Do we have the trust in God? We cannot have excuses. Another excuse is, God is love, there is no danger. Have any of you ever heard that? God is love, we'll all be saved. You know, we've said it before, I've never been to a funeral, and I've been to a lot of them. I've never been to one where they said, that's a scoundrel who's going straight to, you know. Everyone I've been to, even when they're a scoundrel, is like, yep, they're in heaven now, they're in a better place, life is good. So whether we really buy into that argument or not, sometimes we use that excuse, oh, God is love. So Matthew 7 says, narrow way, few there be that find it. Few, not a lot. Some may say the cost is too high. Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul? So I would ask this question. So if the cost is too high in this life to obey the gospel, what is it worth? Is it worth losing family now, friends now, maybe a job now, or is it worth losing your soul in eternity? You have to make those decisions. And that's some of the excuses. And the last one we'll talk about is, some folks will say, I can't leave my old ways and my old friends. I just can't do it. That's asking too much. But I like the way the Bible words things. It says, we are a new creature. We are raised to walk in newness of life, which means there are some things that are new. You have to leave some of the old things behind. So there are many excuses. So let's don't be people who give in to excuses. You know, I always say, and this is one that really bothers me, and it's a pet peeve of mine, is, and I understand COVID changed my perspective on this a little bit, but people are just sick enough to not come to worship, but they're just well enough to go to work, and vice versa with other things. Now, granted, with COVID, it kind of took it out of the extreme, but you get my point. You know, we don't see people because, oh, I just don't feel like I can do that for an hour, but you can do other things. We can do what we want to do. Whatever our priority is, we can do it. But excuses will cause us to be lost. Number 5, procrastination. I know this is a foreign word to most of you. I know none of you put off doing anything. Any college students in the room? None of you wait till the night before a lesson or something is due to do it, do you? No, Seth is like, no, not me. I do it all in advance. I was one of those students when I did my master's degree. A lot of it was online, and we had to do a blackboard where you had to post a comment, and then you had to comment to other commenters. And those had to be done by midnight on Saturday night. I was one of those that had it done on Thursday. Guess when most people had them done? 10 o'clock on Saturday night. Gave everybody else 2 hours to do that kind of work because they procrastinated. They put it off. People have to-do lists. And it's funny, the things on the to-do list that you don't want to do never make it to the top of the to-do list. They always stay on there, and you just kind of move them around a little bit. So procrastination is something that can make us lost. Luke 13:22-25 says, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there a few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? They waited too late to enter. Now, Acts 24, you know this one has to be used when we're talking about procrastination, and that's Felix. Everyone knows the story of Felix. It says, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case, talking about Paul. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to visit. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul. and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call on you." We don't know if Felix ever called again, but think about that. Do you know people like Felix? Know the truth, hear the truth, have every opportunity to obey the truth, but yet they make a conscious decision not to. The last month at Panama Street, we went, Diane and I ran into some friends that we've known for a long time. I've known them for 23 years or so. They were extremely excited to tell us that the husband of the family, the father, had obeyed the gospel. I've known them for 23 years, and it was a prayer for that family for that entire time for him to obey the gospel. He's on up in years. He's never really had an interest in the gospel. He would attend with them. He never hindered them from attending, but all of those years, no one ever knew when he would obey the gospel. But he sat through a gospel meeting about a month or so ago, a month and a half ago, and he made the decision to obey the gospel. Nobody in his family knew it. It was a surprise to them the night that he obeyed the gospel. So thankfully, the Lord allowed him to live long enough to make that decision. And his family was so grateful and thankful, as we all are. But we don't know about Felix. But procrastination, we don't know about tomorrow, but we know about today. So procrastination will cause us to be lost. And finally, number 6, failure to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-9 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." And then we skip down and it says, "Since it is righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who troubled you when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." That's what will happen if we fail to obey the gospel. So this is strictly to those, or directly to those who haven't obeyed the gospel. Romans 1:16-17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." So we have to obey the gospel. Unfortunately, as we've talked a little bit in Wednesday night class, today many have tried to make scenarios and different things where they question, well, do you have to fully obey? Do you have to do this or that? The Bible is very clear here that if you do not obey the gospel of Christ, you will be in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You'll be punished. All we can do is preach and teach what God's word says, and then people have to make the decision based on that. But failure to obey the gospel will cause you to be lost. So we've talked about 6 things: refuse to hear, neglect the truth, try to serve half-hearted, provide excuses, procrastinate, and failure to obey the gospel. So let's go back to the other question. What must I do to be saved? A lot of similar words will be used, but in different contexts. Like the first one, you must hear. That's the opposite of not hearing. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe the truth. Hebrews 11:6, that's the opposite of having a heart of unbelief. You must believe it. Fully commit. Repent from your sins and turn away. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall perish. So you can't be half-hearted. You've got to commit and repent. We must confess the good confession that Jesus is Lord. No excuses. Romans 10:10, there is no excuse. You have to confess that. We must not delay. The Bible says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We must be baptized for the remission of sins and live faithfully thereafter. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Hopefully you'll think a little more now about those millions that have given their lives for us. Today, though, is the Memorial Day that we honor our Savior the first day of the week. And as Terry mentioned this morning, we do that every week. You know, some people will say taking the Lord's Supper every week kind of weakens it and tarnishes it a little bit because it just becomes habit. Those of you that have a job, the weekend comes every week. Does that tarnish it, make it a bad habit? No. you look forward to seeing that weekend. We can do the same with our memorial to Christ because he gave his life for us. So tomorrow is a day to remember. But if you're lost, you can make today a day to remember. The day that you put on Christ in baptism and became a Christian. That is a day that has eternal consequences. And it is a day that you'll remember for the rest of this life and for the life to come if you obey the gospel. If you've fallen away, you can be restored today. And again, your slate will be wiped clean and you can look forward to spending time with our God in heaven if you're faithful. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and sing.